All right, ladies, we're going to join together in prayer. Father, you are such an awesome God, and you are the one who is worthy of all of us, all the time, all for you. And thank you for a couple, in specific Priscilla, who lived life to the full because she poured out her life in the things that matter to you. And I pray that you would teach us much as we look at this woman, and that through your Holy Spirit, we would be empowered to mimic much of what her life was about in the way that you have made us and wired us for this day and this age. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, many individuals and certainly most businesses and ministries or churches have what we call a mission statement. And, you know, that mission statement is they try to narrow it down just to a few words that give this intense focus of what they're about. And I know here at Central Peninsula Church, our mission statement is that by God's grace that we will make and mature followers of Christ. So when you think of that word, I think making follower of Christ, that one's pretty, you know, we get that pretty easily. But what is it to be a mature follower of Christ? What is it to grow in maturity? What is it to be spiritually mature? What does that composite look like? And especially for a female, what would it look like in her attitudes and her actions and her reactions and her interactions? So what would a spiritually mature female look like? Well, I get to introduce to you one who models it to a T, and that is Priscilla. We get to meet the 31st woman of our study of women in the New Testament, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And of course, you can't meet Priscilla without Aquila, because this couple goes together. In fact, they're not once mentioned in Scripture apart from each other. They are so unified. But what's interesting, of the six times that they are mentioned, four of the times her name comes first. And that's very important in Scripture, the order of names. And so the commentators take it that she was probably the more gifted of the two in many ways, maybe perhaps even a little bit more prominent. And yet even with her special gifting, there was such a unity and such a oneness about them. But I'm going to ask for your grace not to talk about Aquila much. We're just going to, but we're assuming, obviously, they go together. So we want to make this mummy dance for us, this Priscilla, to come back to life, because I don't know about you, but I want to grow up in the Lord more, don't you? Don't you want to get more mature in the Lord? And so she, if we look back at the sunset of her life, and we are coachable and teachable, she can teach us much about this dance of maturity. That's the dance she's going to teach us, the dance of maturity, and I mean spiritual maturity, the dance of spiritual maturity. Now, Satan wants to just wriggle right on in and just say, oh, doubt his word. Really? You don't want to take on all the risks this woman took on and all the time she moved. I mean, you want the easy life. You want to put your tent pegs down and things get easy, okay? Especially as you get older. And distrust his goodness. Any God that has you move around that much and open up your home to male house guests for a year and a half or more, and that has the church meet in your home so much, I mean, that's sounding exhausting. Distrust his goodness. But she has a very different two-step to teach us. And the two steps are this: risk much and know that you will reap much. Risk much and know that you will reap much. Risk much. She risked much. All those different moves. As best as I can count, it looks for sure as though she moved four times, possibly five times in the 18 years that we will look at them in our passages. She risked much by opening up her home so much. You know, things can get broken or lost or stolen. She risked much by bringing in a spicy Apollos into her home, and would he just discount them. I mean, she risked much, but she reaped much. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul as your house guest for 18 months? All the fellowship she enjoyed, all the teaching she got, all the maturing she got in the Lord by opening up her home to him. And the reaping that she got when the light bulbs went off in Apollos, and then he was used throughout the world to evangelize and the joy of watching how God used him. She reaped much. So we risk much, but we will reap much. And that's what she says to you and me. So our two divisions this morning are a little bit more wordy than normal, but I wanted you to see how much she risked. She risked moves, and our first division is about moves, making a living, and male house guests. All that's going on in chapter 18 of Acts. And in the second division, there are more moves and more risk and much ministry. She's a co-worker. Work is part of her description. And that's in 1 Corinthians 16, Romans 16, and 2 Timothy 4. So let's unveil our Priscilla mummy. And this is really a fun one. I love it. She's got her life preserver because she sails from Corinth to Ephesus. And that's a 300-mile sailing trip back in days when it wasn't like cruise lines. So she's got her life preserver because, yeah. Can you believe this? But Michelle actually made, this is what the tents looked like that you built. And this was the male portion. They were divided in half. And this side was where the males would live. And then on the other side where the hidden wall is in that side of there would be where the females in the house lived. So that was the tent. And we gave her a suitcase because she was on the move a lot. She moved quite a few times, so she had to pack up and unpack, and I'm exhausted thinking about it. So anyway, but let's get started in Acts chapter 18, and we'll start with verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens. So you remember Athens is where Paul was 2 weeks ago when we were studying about the Epicureans and the Stoics and Demera. So it's referring to that. After that, Paul left Athens and he heads on to Corinth. And it's in Corinth that he meets a Jew named Aquila, and who was a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered that all the Jews were to leave Rome. So we know that Aquila is from Pontus. We don't know that she was, but if we assume she was, already a move has been made from Pontus to Rome. And that's over 900 miles apart. Pontus is the southern part of where the Black Sea is. It's kind of where northeast Turkey is today. More remote, not a big city, not what you'd think of as more city life. So they've moved from a more remote area all the way to the big city of Rome. They are far from home. And then they've gotten booted out from the Emperor Claudius, because evidently the Jews were causing so many uprisings in Rome, he didn't want to deal with it anymore. So he boots them out, and they move from Rome to Corinth. So this is their second move that they're experiencing. And that bumping out of all the Jews by this emperor took place in AD 49. So we pick up on their story at AD 49, and we're going to take it all the way through. We're going to get to track them for 18 years. And the reason I know it's 18 years, because we know when Paul wrote the different books of the Bible. And so we're going to end up with the last book that describes them is 2 Timothy. And that's almost 20 years later. So they're in Corinth. This is a big commercial city in Greece, and it's well known for its wickedness, especially its sexual immorality, its sexual freedoms. And one of the reasons is right smack dab in Corinth is the temple for Aphrodite. And if you remember, that's that Greek goddess of love. And this temple was famous for having 1,000 prostitutes available when you would come to worship. I'm thinking there were probably a lot of religious men in Corinth. Yes, I am. And anyway, so this is Sin City. You know, not your most favorite place for a woman to move. And if she was from Pontus, she's moving from large city to large city, though she's more of a kind of remote podunk girl. And so, and she's Jewish, and this is a Greek city. So this isn't an easy move for her. But you know, moves, when God tells us to move, it's not about whether it's easy for us. Where to go, where he tells us to go, when he tells us to go. And I loved what we learned in Acts 17 that Paul taught, that God determines the set times and the set places where all people are to live. So right now, you are right where God wants you. And that's comforting for some of us to know, even if it doesn't quite feel like home to us. So we meet this couple, and I don't know about you, didn't you fall in love with Aquila and Priscilla? They seem so unified and so one in their marriage, their unity in their faith, unity in how they use their home, unity in making tents together, unity in opening up, teaching the Word of God more with Apollos. They're just this couple that are used so profoundly for the kingdom. And so I want to deviate for a moment for any of you that are single out there and you have a potential man on your horizon. And I have a very spiritually mature question to ask you as you're pondering whether to settle down with this young man. And this is it. It's not, is he cute? It's not, how much money does he make? It's not that he makes you happy, because there'll be some years he don't make you happy. Here it is, you single girls. Do you believe with all your heart that if you join with him, you're going to be more unified to do the things God's made you to do? That you're more ripe and ready with him to fulfill the purposes that God has you, that you'll be the wind beneath each other's wings for his purposes? And if you feel that, then go forward. If there's question, I'd halt for just a bit. This is a couple. In fact, one of the ways I've been praying for my children this week after studying, I have three single adult children. None of them are dating anybody right now. And one of the ways I prayed this week after studying, that Lord, bring an Aquila to my daughters and a Priscilla to my son. Because this is the kind of marriage that you want, is to be unified in what God has made you for. So if we're, here we are, we see them and they're unified in the faith. They were both Jews, but somehow, we don't know when and where, they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's precious to have with a spouse. But you know what that tells me about them right up front? They had teachable hearts to new truth. They had grown up in one certain religion, one way of thinking, but they were open when God brought new light and new truth into their lives. So for us to be spiritually mature, we're going to need a teachable heart. Constantly learning, constantly open to new truth from the Word of God. Even if it puts into question what we've been brought up to believe or what we've believed to this point. So that's the first starter to be spiritually mature. Then we read in the middle of verse 2, Paul went to see them. He went to see this couple. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So I'm thinking this is some kind of a woman. I mean, first of all, she's in business with her husband. How many women in here are in business with their husbands? Oh, okay, we have a couple. My parents were in business together from the time I was about 12 on. And I'll tell you, it's not easy. I remember a lot of tension over their work. And there was a lot of good things, too. I mean, they modeled some great things, too. But there was tension. And so it's a stressor on some marriages to work together. But this is their marriage. And guess what? The Apostle Paul gets to see it all. Because not only does he work with them full time, but he lives with them full time. Talk about Paul knowing who they really were, you know? And he's a type A kind of guy. He's probably not your easiest male house guest when you consider that his norm for working, he said this about himself, that he could go without sleep, he could go without food, he could go without water, he could go without warmth, and he could even go naked. That's a scary thought. So he's got a pretty high standard. And so here they are, they're tent makers together. Now, this is not a fancy career. So this says a lot about this woman, that she would do the day in and day out grind of this career. Don't think any career is passion all the time. Sometimes there's just good old hard work, just good old grind. You just got to get in there and do it. And so she's a tent maker along with these two men. So she's a working woman. And this was not the norm in her culture for women to be working women. But you know what? When God calls you to something, it doesn't matter what your culture is saying to you. If you want to be spiritually mature, you can't listen to what your culture says about what defines a woman. And so she does what she was made to do. Now, she's obviously hardworking and energetic, because not only is she making these different moves, but she's making a living. And then she's also carrying on things in the domestic home front. I mean, let's face it. If you have a house guest, and I'm generalizing, okay? I'm generalizing here. But the thrust of having the work of having a house guest usually falls to the woman, right? She groceries, she cooks, she launders. Now, I know men, some of you have husbands that cook or whatever, so as I say, I'm generalizing. But, you know, the sheets, the towels, all of that. And so to have an extra person, you usually have to, we've had a house guest a week or two, you know, it's time to go. But we know that he was no doubt here for way longer than that. And the reason we know it is from that passage you had in your Digging Deeper, Luke 9, where Jesus had said to those that he sent out, take nothing for the journey. Don't take your staff, your bag, your bread, no extra money, and no extra shirt. Well, that's good. She only has one shirt to wash. But here's the part. Pay attention. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. So we know that he most likely stayed with them the whole time he was in Corinth, and it appears he was there over a year and a half. So she was involved with a lot of domestic care of not only herself, but these two men that lived and worked with her. So if we're going to be spiritually mature, we can't just consider ministry as working to the Lord alone. The domestic care is very God-honoring, too. How we run our homes honors God. God is a God of order. So when we have an orderly home, it reflects him. God is a God of meals. You can't read the Bible and not see the emphasis he has on the meals. Even the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples said, oh, let's send them away. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. And so when you offer a meal, you are working as unto the Lord. And the gift of hospitality God highly esteems. And so if we're spiritually mature, we don't think it's just what we do in WBS that matters. No, what you do on your home front matters. And then it says in verse 4-5 that every Sabbath, Paul reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul then devoted himself exclusively to preaching. So he gave up the tent making at this point and exclusively devoted himself to preaching. And here's what he was doing. He was testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So here Priscilla would be privy to hearing him reason in the synagogue and try to persuade and testifying that Jesus was the Messiah. Don't you bet that that's what helped her later on when she had to do the very same thing with Apollos? And it shows me that she didn't just go to the synagogue and just do listening light, you know, didn't just take in the sermon and went, great, that was a good one, let's move on. She took it in. And so how do you and I listen on Sundays? Do we listen ready that if God wants to turn around and have us be the one that teaches what we just learned, that we could actually do it? Do you do that on Wednesdays? That's why we have your nuggets sheets for you. So you'll identify at least one thing you'll remember, because God just might need you to say that one thing to someone else this week. Well, she definitely was caring for this guy who had devoted himself to solely preaching the word at this point. And no doubt now she's carrying a little extra weight at the home front as he's exclusively, sees his gift as preaching. And I was thinking, you know, I doubt she really knew the extent of how powerful the Apostle Paul is. We know this side of 2,000 years later. She probably didn't even know that the letters he was writing was going to be the canon of Scripture. Yet this woman, evidently, just by her home being available and taking care of him in a domestic way, understood that she was to be the wind beneath his wings, that she was to be the home base that built him up. And I was thinking, if we're going to be spiritually mature, we have to be okay with being the wind beneath other people's wings. Maybe other people that get to be up front more, that look like they have the bigger job, but that if we're spiritually mature, wherever God asks us to serve, whether it's in the limelight or not, that we're willing to be the wind beneath the wings of someone else who is gifted. He was very gifted in preaching. And that's why I put that quote at the bottom of your handout by Herbert Lockyer that says, if we cannot be great, and we mean great by, you know, the visible sort of great person, the preacher or the teacher that's in front, if we cannot be great, by God's grace, we may be the means of making others great. And this was Priscilla. She was the means of making Paul great. Well, in verse 6, the opposition kicks in. And when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. And from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So if they're getting abusive to Paul, and they are closely linked to Paul, Priscilla is, they have him in their home, what is she setting herself up for? To be opposed or abused? Did it affect their business? Did it affect that they get kicked out of the synagogue? Did it affect that they're starting to get threatened? Much risk. Remember, that's the step one she teaches us. We've got to risk much. They remained loyal to Paul. And it says in verses 7 to 8 that Paul left the synagogue, and he went right next door to the house of Titius Julius, who was a worshiper of God, a Gentile. And it's as if he says to the Jews in the synagogue, hey, I'm just next door in case any of y'all have a change of mind. And one of them does. Verse 8, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many, it says, many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Remember her two-step? Risk much, and you'll reap much. Can you imagine what it was like for Priscilla as she's housing Paul and she's watching the influence? Wow, Crispus, the synagogue leader, bought into Jesus Christ. Good going, Paul. And many Corinthians. And so she's a part of that. God stores up treasure to her account for caring for him as God was using Paul in such profound ways. And she's also learning through Paul that it wasn't just to be an exclusivity to just a certain group of people, the Jews, but she's watching how he's now reaching out to all the Gentiles, these many Corinthians. And later she would mimic that. Don't you remember later we learn that all the Gentile churches were thankful for her. She's a Jew, but she reached out to an ethnic group beyond herself. And so if we're going to be spiritually mature, we're going to have a heart for all ethnic groups, all nations, tribes, and tongues, not just people that look like us and live like us. Well, one night in verse 9, it says that the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and he said, do not be afraid, which means Paul was afraid. He said, keep on speaking, do not be silent, which means Paul was starting to doubt whether he should keep on speaking and was thinking maybe he'd go silent. And God says, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. And undoubtedly, he stayed with Priscilla and Aquila during that year and a half. Now, the Lord said to him, no one's going to attack and harm you. And yet, verse 12 lets us know that when Galileo, the proconsul of Achaia, and was there, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack. I thought the Lord just said, no one's going to attack you. Well, a united attack does come from the Jews. And I'm just going to paraphrase now in the next couple of verses. And so they drag him to the place of judgment in front of Galileo, this proconsul. And thankfully, they put all these charges against him, and Galileo doesn't get sucked in. And he just says, never mind this whole Jewish stuff. Go your way. And he drove them away. So you see, God did protect him. The attack came, but God protected it. And then the Greeks, who had evidently been watching the uproar, and they take the synagogue leader, Sosthenes, and they beat him to a pulp. And Galileo is just very removed. He just kind of watches it all. And so this is the climate in which Priscilla lives. And wow. And it says in verse 18 that Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. So the year and a half is up, but he still stays on some more time. So this is a long house guest. But then it says, then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So they get on a ship and they're going to sail 300 miles. He's en route to Syria, but they'll stop at Ephesus first. And that's a 300-mile trip sailing. Sailing was very rugged back then and very unsafe. And do you know, Paul has a track record. He tells us that he was shipwrecked 3 times. She's on the ship with him. And it says that he spent 1 night and 1 day in the open sea. That means he's just floating in the water. And she gets to sail with him. And, you know, this was very, I mean, much seasickness. I mean, none of, again, this is no cruise line deal. And so this couple, this woman is willing, they're not only willing to risk much and be brave and daring, but they're willing to go through discomforts to serve the Lord, to be uncomfortable serving the Lord. And so if we're going to be spiritually mature, we got to get comfortable that the work God's going to ask us to do sometimes is not going to always be comfortable. It's going to sometimes have, you're going to stay up late some nights. There are going to be some weeks that ministry that you're working on is going to just spend everything that you have to spend in you. And you might not get to exercise that week. And you might not get to have, you know, as many walks or lunches with your friends. But if he calls you to a work, it's hard work. And there'll be times that you are not comfortable. I don't think Jesus was comfortable on the cross. And so we're called to that sometimes. And so they arrive at Ephesus, verse 19, where Paul just leaves Priscilla and Aquila. Hey, you guys, you go unpack, he says. I added that. And then he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. I mean, he's focused. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, that's good news. At least these Jews want to know more from him. He declines. So who do you think's going to have to kick in? Aquila and Priscilla. But as he left, he promised them, I'll come back if it's God's will. And then he set sail from Ephesus. So here they are. They've moved from Pontus to Rome, from Rome to Corinth, now from Corinth to Ephesus. And Paul just leaves. And they're in this major city that also is wicked. It has a temple to Artemis, or some of you know her as the temple to Diana. And she's the fertility goddess. And guess what happens at that temple? They say there was 100 female priests that would administer any sexual needs that you had when you came to worship. I bet there are a lot of religious men there in Ephesus. And so she's unpacking while he's at the synagogue, and then he takes off. Whoa, 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 Paul, where are you going? I mean, aren't you gonna get things going here in Ephesus? No, Priscilla, God's made you ready for it. You're ready. I've been with you 2 years. You watched what happened in Corinth. You're ready. And so if we're going to be spiritually mature, sometimes when God calls away a key leader, sometimes he'll call you into that place. And you've got to have the courage and the readiness to go there. Just like this Priscilla and Aquila. They stepped up to the plate. That's spiritual maturity. Well, verses 24 through 26, it says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, who was a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Now, just think about trying to mentor this man. Listen to the description. He's a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He's intimidating already. He's been instructed on the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. He's passionate in how he speaks. And he taught about Jesus accurately, but he knew only up to the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly. So he's an out there guy in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Well, I find it's interesting that they're even in the synagogue, because the church meets in their home. Were they in the synagogue as secret agents for times just like this? And is that why they couldn't refute him publicly? Or were they just spirit-led not to do it? We don't know. But they hear him teaching, and you know, they could have easily said, wow, where's Paul when you need him? You know, Paul would be a great fit for doing some talking through to Apollos. Ah, we'll pray Paul back to Ephesus. Hey, isn't that what some of us do? Oh, I don't know the scriptures well enough. I'm not going to say anything. but not these. Because as they sat under Paul's teaching, it became a part of the warp and weave of them. And they were willing to do this. And so who knows what plan they had for their day, but they let God interrupt their plans. And they opened their home up to this man, Apollos. And they privately teach him. He had truth, he just didn't have complete truth. And the fact that her name is listed first, it suggests that perhaps she even did most of the tutoring and most of the teaching. She would have had to teach him that the Messiah indeed had come. He had died, he had been crucified, he had risen again, many had seen him, and he had ascended and had promised that he was returning. These are the things that she would have needed to pass on to him. Now, we could rationalize for this Priscilla woman. We could say, well, you know, with a woman who's been through this many moves and who has to make a living with, you know, a career of tent making and has long extended house guests, we can excuse that she doesn't have time for Bible study, right? And even if she does sign up for WBS, she doesn't have time to do her lesson, does she? Wrong. This was the very meat of what she lived for. Was his word. And from knowing it and knowing it well enough, she could share it with somebody like Apollos, who was well taught in the scriptures. And so if we're going to be spiritually mature, we need to not just take in the word on Sunday and Wednesdays, but we have to be willing to give it out. And I was chuckling. I got permission from a woman in our class that, the week that I gave you all the Athens challenge, where I said, you know, pray about the door being open for you to share the gospel. And a couple days later, she was in her kitchen doing dishes and there was a knock at her door. And there were two people there that were coming to impart their religion on her. And she just saw them and, you know, wanted to run. And just said, I don't have time. I'm in the middle of stuff, and closed the door. And she was walking back to do her dishes and she remembered the Athens challenge. And she was like, oh, Lord, is this it? So she goes running back to the door. And she goes, yoo-hoo, come on back. And they came back and they began to talk. And she asked them questions. And she said she could not believe how boldly and courageously she was able to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she said the one man she could tell was really taking it all in, though the other woman was really looking very, you know, ticked off. But that's a perfect example. That we take in the word so that we can give it out. And here's what they did this. And they did it humbly. They knew the Spirit had evidently led them to not refute him publicly, Apollos, but to take him gently and humbly in their home and do it that way. Well, they teach Apollos. They risked much to teach him, but then they reap much. Watch what they reap. It says in verses 27 to 28, when Apollos went to Achaia, this is the whole area of where Corinth and Athens and all this area, Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And when he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. So he's a great help to believers. And then he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Where did he learn that from? And he's going to bear so much fruit as this evangelist. They invested in one man, and it's going to reap much fruit throughout the kingdom for God's sake. And so if I'm going to be spiritually mature, I have to understand that if I'm just investing in one person, if that's what God calls me to do, I'm not to worry about being up in front of a lot of people. But if I'm spiritually mature, I'll take it serious to invest in just one person at a time. I'll mentor one person and see that as worthwhile ministry. Well, while Apollos was at Corinth, we learn in chapter 19, verse 1, that Paul took the road through the interior and he comes back to Ephesus. And we know from Acts 20 that he stays in Ephesus for 3 years. It's very possible he stayed with them for 3 years. We don't know, but possible. So many moves. This woman's making a living, and she has male house guests, Paul and Apollos. So it leads us to our first truth about spiritual maturity, that if I want to be spiritually mature, I need to have the mindset of, I'm willing to make any moves to advance your purposes. Lord, I'm willing to make any moves to advance your purposes. And I don't just mean geographical moves, although, are you willing to be moved geographically wherever he might move you for his purposes, but maybe moves in your career. I know that Janet shared with us in her teaching that God has put on her heart that he wants her to be readying herself more for more work in ministry. And so she took a lesser paying job so that she had better hours so that she can take seminary classes. Maybe there's a move vocationally. Maybe the move vocationally is actually quite the opposite. Maybe God wants you to take the more intense role at work so that you're salt and light in the Bay Area workplace. But are you willing to make a move vocationally, if he asks it of you? Are you willing to make a move in how you view ministry? Is ministry just the upfront people, the limelight people, or is ministry one-on-one mentoring? Are you willing to make a move in that direction? Are you willing to make the move of being content with being the wind beneath the wings of somebody else that has the gift of preaching, like Paul did? Are you willing to make a move in how you view spiritual maturity? Are you willing to make the move that you had your plans for that Sabbath day and then Paul has preached what he did and now you got to abort your plans and invite him into your home? Are you willing to make moves like that in your day? Or God, my day is your day. I have my to-do list, but what do you want? If you want to be spiritually mature, if I want to be spiritually mature, I have to be willing for those kind of moves for his kingdom purposes. Well, then we get into our second division, which is more moves, much risk, and much ministry. And we get to read 1 Corinthians 16:19, where it says that the churches in the province of Asia, and that would be Ephesus, or one of the churches would be Ephesus, send you their greetings. And Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. So now we know clearly that the church in Ephesus meets in Priscilla and Aquila's house. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians in AD 55. So this is 6 years after they got booted out of Italy. And you and I didn't get to study it, but in Ephesus, a riot happens around Paul's teaching and preaching. And so, you know, they're set up again for more risk, especially if they're housing him in Ephesus. But the mere fact that they're opening up their home for the church to meet in is opening up themselves to risk. I'm sorry, you got strangers coming in your home you don't even know? Seekers from Ephesus, this wicked city? You don't know if things will get stolen. You don't know if things will get broken. You don't know if things will get misplaced, if things will get worn out or ruined and mud tracked in or whatever. But they risk their home getting some damage from the church to use it. And so if I'm going to be spiritually mature, I have to look at my home and my resources, be it big or small, as his. Maybe some things that get broken. Maybe some things that get stolen. Maybe some things that get worn out. But if it used to serve the kingdom purposes, how wonderful is that? Well, then we fast forward about 2 more years where we read from Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. And it says, as Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, he's in Corinth and he's writing to them. And this is what he says: greet Priscilla and Aquila. That means they're back in Rome. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. Used to be co-workers in tent making. Now they're co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me, not only I, but for all the churches of the Gentiles. And they are grateful to them. And greet also the church that meets at their home. They've opened their home in Rome after moving again. And it's interesting that Paul would call them a co-worker. Do you know his standard of work for the Lord? He shot for excellence, excellence, excellence. And he compliments them. It's almost like a eulogy that he's giving while they're still alive, of saying these people knew how to work for Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. When Peter entered into a little hypocrisy and quit eating with the Gentiles, who stood right in his face and said, Peter, you can't do that? And who was it when John Mark bailed out on the first missionary trip and Paul says, nope, he's not coming with us on the second? This guy's got a high standard of work for Jesus Christ. And he compliments them as co-equal workers. It says a lot about Priscilla and Aquila. And so if you and I are going to be spiritually mature, we don't give shabby effort to the work of the Lord. I don't care if it's setting tables. I don't care if it's cleaning up in the kitchen. I don't care if it's washing tablecloths. He gets our best. He gets our best. We are co-workers for Jesus Christ. Well, then it says that they risked their lives for me. Now, what must that have been like for Paul to see them stand firm beside him with all the abuse and all the opposition that he got? And remember, this wasn't safe for their business and this wasn't safe for them personally. This was an era where Christians were greatly persecuted. And no doubt Priscilla saw the many scars on Paul's body of what could happen to her. He had been beaten by rods 3 times. He had 5 times received 40 lashes from the Jews, minus 1 lash. He'd been pelted by stones 1 time, and he'd been severely flogged. She knew what could come down the pipe, but she still risked her life with him. See, the safest place for you and I to be is in the center of his will, even if it places us in the most dangerous spot. That's why you and I, if he calls us to Afghanistan or wherever, if he's called us, we're safer to go there than we are to stay here. And we need to remember that with our kids. We need to share our children with God's purposes and not tell them, you need to live near me. Show me in the book where it says that. Free them up to go where they need to go for God's purposes. So if we're going to be spiritually mature, risk should not stop our obedience. Safety or lack of safety should not stop our obedience. She risked much. Well, then it says, not only I, but all the Gentile churches were grateful for her. Wow. All the Gentile churches were grateful for her. Of course, she'd lived in some pretty big cities that would ripple effect out. She had housed some pretty prominent men, Paul and Apollos. The ripple effect of her work with them had rippled out to all the Gentile churches. But having lived in Corinth, having lived in Ephesus, having lived in Rome, she had had an influential sweep among all the Gentile churches. She had risked much, but she reaped much. And what is needed more now than ever is not necessarily upfront teachers and preachers per se, but just some good old hard behind the scenes workers. We need that in the body of Christ. We need Priscillas and Aquilas. And then, of course, the fact that they just had this church in their home again says a lot. Well, then the last passage we have to read about, I don't even bother turning because it's so short, is 2 Timothy 4:19. And that fast forwards us another 10 years. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he wrote it from the Roman prison. But where is Timothy when he writes it? In Ephesus. Okay, so 10 years after Rome, they've moved to Rome. He writes to Timothy in Ephesus, and guess what he says to them? Greet Priscilla and Aquila. They've evidently moved back to Ephesus, and they're there. And so, but now instead of Paul leading the church, like he had done in Corinth, this mature, strong, older apostle Paul, it's a young, timid Timothy that's leading the church. You know what I love about this couple? It isn't about the key leader that they stay in ministry. Whether they have a mature person leading it or a young, inexperienced, timid person, they stay to the task God called them to do. They don't bail out just because I don't like who's in the top spot now, you see. So if I'm going to be spiritually mature, I need to serve where God's asked me to serve regardless who's my top pastor or my top shepherd. I need to do what God's asked me to do. So there's been more moves, there's been much risk, and there's been much ministry. It's just good old hard work, these co-workers. And so our second truth about spiritual maturity is this. I got to have that mindset that I'm willing to take risk and I'm willing to work hard for God's purposes. I'm willing to take risk. I'm willing to not feel safe all the time. I'm willing to take risk and I'm willing to work hard for his purposes. So when God purposes something for your life that involves risk, it isn't a safe call, let's say. How willing are you? How willing am I to obey it? What about that risky missions trip that's going into a lesser than safe area? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to let your child go? How about that risky ministry that you can do right here in the Bay Area to the homeless? Doesn't always feel safe. To the Tenderloin District or going into the prisons. If God calls you, are you willing to go to some of those less comfortable, less safe places? Are you willing to risk opening up your home to a youth group, knowing that your sprinkler heads might get broken outside and they might track mud all over your brand new whatever or spill Coca-Cola on your just recently upholstered sofa? But are you willing to take that risk and open your home? See, if you want to be spiritually mature, you've got to take risk. And you got to step outside your comfort zone. You got to be willing to work hard. If God's purpose for your life is requiring hard work, are you willing to stay with it? You know, you willing to stay with it? If it requires late nights, long days, if it requires that you have less personal space. Quilla and Priscilla had less privacy, less personal space as they housed Paul. Are you willing for that? Or is your home your place? My space. Mine. And you're not even 18 months old anymore. So in closing, they risked much. That's the two-step. Risk much, but reap much. And I think it was so sweet that they got to hear Paul basically say to them, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." That's what he was really saying in public. But you know what? That matters little compared to what they will get to hear or have heard from their Lord at this point. "Well done, Priscilla, you good and faithful servant." Don't we want that? Don't you want that? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word that is light to our feet. Lord, we can't grow up in you to the magnitude of Priscilla without you nudging us, you causing us to will and do of your good pleasure. And so we invite you to help us take more risk so that our lives reap much for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.